down here tonight. It's good to see you out. Many of you are very faithful getting out on Sunday nights and through the week, and we appreciate that very much. We're going to look at a few verses together. I want to look at some of the names used of early Christians that will give us a description of what early Christianity was like. And if there's one thing we need more than anything else, is a revival of the truths of the Scriptures. We're kind of living in the days of the judges, when about everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes. And we need to get a fresh look at what the Scriptures really teach about the early Christians. Now let's look with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. I'm going to use something you already know, but I want to talk about them. There are five names of believers in the New Testament that describes what New Testament Christianity was like. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 44, we read this: "And all that believed were together and had all things common." They were believers. We look at that a little bit later. Chapter 9 and verse number 1. Saul of Tarsus, at this time, not saved. We read in verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." So they were disciples. Believers, disciples. In chapter 9 again, in verse number 13, "Then Ananias answered and said, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints." Now there's another word, saints. They were believers. They were disciples. They were saints. Chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is talking about a young believer, Timothy, that believed. And in verse 2 of Acts 16, "Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra." Now there's another title, another name, the brethren, brethren, brethren. Then Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26, we have the fifth. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 11, "And when he, Barnabas, had found Paul," or Saul, "he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Christians. Now there are five different nouns, names used for God's people. And I read them in an order, I believe, in which they are in the sort of in the Scriptures. Titles, names are very, very important, because it gives us the characteristic of the person that we're talking about. If I talk about Dr. Dion, well then you know I'm talking about a doctor. If I'm talking about a plumber, a certain plumber, then you know I'm talking about a plumbing, and so on. The name, the title that one might bear is the characteristics of what they are. It tells people what they are. So the early people the Lord gathered together, as it were, out of the Gentile world to redeem a people for his namesake, called the church, to incorporate them into one body of people called the body of Christ, They were first believers. Now, there were no unbelievers in the New Testament church. And there were no unbelievers outside of the church, the body of Christ. Every believer was in, and every unbeliever was out. There was no mixing of the two. When a person become a believer in Christ and trusted Christ as their Savior, the Bible says that they're not only born of the Spirit in John 3 and verse 5, it not only says that they're sealed with that Holy Spirit until the day of redemption in Ephesians 1 and 13, but it says that they are baptized by that one Spirit into one body in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. So every person started out in the New Testament. Every unsaved person started out in the New Testament as a believer in Christ. We could have read in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2 rather, we could read there about Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and there were 3,000 people that were really concerned about what he was talking about. He just told them they had crucified the Lord of glory, and that God had raised him from the dead, and that he'd ascended up on high, and God had made him now the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And that Peter said, "First you got to repent, and then you got to believe in him." They did believe in him. They were convinced that they had crucified the Lord. Maybe some of these 3,000 were the various people that cried, "Crucify him, away with him," just 50 days or so prior to this. But they became believers. That marked them out among the rest of the people as believers in Jesus Christ. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the first step. Now that's absolutely the mark of a New Testament Christian. They were believing speaks of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the material God used to build his church. Now, you got this many places in the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 23, I think it is, 32, "Whoso confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." That is a confession of like Acts, like Romans 10 and verse 9, where it says, "If thou shalt believe in thy confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Believing that the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, is believing that what Peter said when the Lord said, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter said, said several things, but Peter went on to say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when a person confesses Christ as the Son of the living God and puts their trust in him as their Savior, they repent of their sins, put their trust in him as their Savior, then they become a believer. Now that should mark them out. That isn't something you do once for all. That's an ongoing thing, confessing Christ as your Savior. It's living it out in your life. People should look at us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as people that just go to the gospel hall or somewhere. Not somebody that's just religious or something like that. But somebody that believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That marks us out as believers. That's why Peter exhorts believers to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. The early Christians were known because they went about confessing Christ as their Savior. They were marked out as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are many people that say they believe in the Lord, but they never confess it. They never tell anybody about it. It's something that's not publicly known. these people were known. Believers were together and had all things common. And we read about believers all through the scriptures, especially in the book of Acts, which is about 28 years of early Christianity. Now, secondly, they were baptized. And in Acts chapter 2, once they believed, then in verse 41, they that gladly received his word, that they repented and they believed in Christ. And Peter says, now you've got to repent of what you've done. And they repented, they become believers. Now he says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now, baptism marks a person out as a disciple of Christ. That's what it means in the book of Acts. You'll read about how they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean they were not baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It means they were baptized unto the name of the Lord Jesus. I think 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 puts it very clear. When Paul asks the question, is Christ divided? In verse 13, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in or unto the name of Paul? In the Bible, there were people who were called John's disciples. And they were disciples by John because John baptized them. That was what they were baptized unto as a disciple of John. And there are people in the Bible that were called Moses' disciples. And they were people that 1 Corinthians 10 speaks about, who were baptized by Moses in the sea and in the cloud and so on. He uses the same figure, and it marked them out as disciples of Moses. So a disciple is a person, more than a believer, a disciple, the word literally means a learner. One who is anxious to learn with a view of following the one that they are being discipled toward. It marks them out as disciples. Now what you've got in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 isn't the commission to preach the gospel to people. It's the commission to make disciples. When it says, go ye therefore and make disciples, teach all nations, that's what the word means, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When you get to the Gospel Commission, you have to get to Mark, where it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So baptism marks a person out as being dead to the world and alive to God. And they want to learn about the Savior, and they want to follow that Savior. Now, there were no unbaptized believers in the New Testament. The only one that we read in the New Testament that was any distance between their believing and baptism was Paul, who was 3 days before he was actually baptized in Acts chapter 9. Now, that doesn't mean that people necessarily have to be baptized the moment that they're saved. That's another heresy that's associated with being saved by baptism. But it does mean that when a believer gets to the place where they realize that Christ not only died for their sins on the cross that they might be forgiven, but that their old life was crucified with Christ. So when they say, when they go down into the water, they're picturing their death with Christ, their burial with Christ, and their resurrection, the newness of life with Christ. And that marks them out as a disciple. They want to be a follower. They want to obey the Lord. They want to live pleasing to the Lord. That's the idea of discipleship. They're a learner with a view of following the Master that's teaching them. So we read about different disciples. Now, as I said, there were no unbaptized believers in the New Testament that we read about. Now, we read about saints. Now, in the Bible, there was no Saint Paul, and there was no Saint John, and there was no Saint Matthew. Those are titles that men have given to the writers of the scriptures that's not in the in this. And part of the Bible at all. When you read the heading of Matthew, the Gospel according to St. Matthew, he was never called St. Matthew. Nobody is ever called a saint in the Bible as a title. Every believer was a saint, but every believer was not called Saint so-and-so, Saint so-and-so, Saint so-and-so. The word saint means separated. And that's what you got in Acts chapter 2 again, in verse number 40, when Peter says, "Save yourselves from this untoward, this wicked generation." And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were separated people. The word saint means to be separate, to be marked out as being separate. It means they're sanctified. They're set apart from the rest of the world or the unbelievers. And there was a distinct line between a believer in the New Testament and an unbeliever in the New Testament. There was a distinct line, gap between the two. That's what a saint is. A saint is one who has been set aside by God, for the purposes of God. It's the same root word, sanctify. It's the same root word, holy. It's the same root word that comes from, that the word saint comes from. Separated unto God. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now you can apply that any way you like. A yoke is something that binds you together. It can be a religious yoke. It can be a political yoke. It can be a marriage. Christians are to be separate from the world of unbelievers. You got that principle in the life of Abraham. And Genesis chapter 11, you read about that. The wickedness of man in building a tower up to heaven and a city to govern the earth. And God looked down and let it go so far, and he come down and destroyed that whole thing. And out of that mass of corruption, God took one man, Abraham. He said, "Abraham, I want to separate you from all of that. I want you to get out of your country. I want you to get away from that corruption. I want you to get out of your father's house that's full of idols, and out of that society, and out of that political system. I want you to get out of that. And I'm going to make a great name out of you, and I'm going to make a great nation from you, and I'm going to bless the whole earth through you." God sanctified that man. He separated that man. That makes us a saint. So, believers in the New Testament were known because of their faith in Christ. They were marked out as followers of Christ by baptism. And they were separated from the rest of the unbelievers and the corruption of the world in which they were living. They were not conformed to this world, as Romans 12 and verse 2, but they were transformed by the renewing of their minds and the things of Christ. Now we got the word brethren. Now the word brethren in the Bible, as used in much of the New Testament, if the word believers had to do with our faith, and the word baptism has to do with our discipleship, and the word saint has to do with our separation from the world, the word brethren is a family word. It's a family word. It's our togetherness in Christ. We are brothers and sisters one of another. That's a good family word. In my family, there were six of us in my parents' family, and there were six in our family, and those children were brothers and sisters one another. It's a family word. It has the idea of unity. What is it? Psalm 133 says, "How good and how pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity." It has to do with them being gathered together, where two or three are gathered together unto my name. That marks them out as people in the same family, in the same group. It's a lovely word, but it's never used as a title. In fact, Matthew chapter 23, speaking to the Pharisees, I think the Lord used that very word in Matthew chapter 23, and we read this. It says in verse 8, that's about the Pharisees who left greetings in the marketplaces to be called Rabbi, Rabbi, Teacher, Teacher. But be ye not called Rabbi, that was a title of dignity in that day, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. We're all in the same family. We all have the same Father. We all have the same Master. That makes us brethren. Brethren. It's a lovely family word, and it's used much in the New Testament, because it speaks of the word of the thought of a family. And that's actually what the body of Christ is. God started the human race with the idea of a family, a home and a family. Families. Whole, everything was related to a family in his original purpose. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's homes, abodes. That carries the same idea. So it's a good word, the word brethren, of our relationship one to another. Now we got the word Christian in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now that word, as we've often mentioned before, seems to be that they were divinely called Christians by Paul and Barnabas, who taught them for one whole year, stayed there and taught those people. Now the word Christian is used as a title. It's a proper noun, not a common noun like the other four. It's a title. It marks out who we are. It's our title. We are Christians. The word Christian literally means a Christ one. Like a Canadian means one that belongs to Canada. A Christian means one that belongs to Christ. The world does not know what a Christian really is. We're all born in Canada, and every one of us are registered by a birth, and we have what is called a Christian name when we're born. We're not Christians when we're born, but everybody has what is known as a Christian name and a surname, and when they're not even Christians. The word Christian is just as much abused as the word Christ is abused. The world abuses the name of Christ. Little kids blaspheme and use the name of Christ. Women, men alike curse and swear, and they use the name of Christ to blaspheme. But there's still no other name under heaven whereby sinners must be saved. And we still have to preach that salvation is only in the one who said, I am the door, and by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And though the world does not know what a Christian is, that means that Christians should live like believers and live like disciples and live like saints and live like brethren, and that's going to show the world what a Christian really is. Now it's interesting that they were first called Christians at Antioch. Now they were first called that at Antioch, so they were called that afterward too. This was the first time. And it's interesting that it was several years before the day of Pentecost, because the Jewish churches at Jerusalem and in Judea, the little gatherings of believers, many of those believers still carried a lot of doctrine over from the Jewish religion. They still talked about circumcision and keeping the law of Moses and observing the Sabbath and different things. They carried that over. They never had a clear, distinct testimony of being separated from that Jewish religion until you get to Antioch. And Antioch is the first church made up of Gentile people. So here is a clear distinction after 1 year of teaching. There's a clear distinction in these believers at Antioch, so they were called, rightly called, Christians. Christians. That's what any believer is, a Christian. Every believer is a Christian. Every believer should be known as a Christian. There's not going to be anybody in heaven but Christians, that's all. If they're Baptists down here, if they're Pentecostal down here, wherever they might be down here, they're not going to be that up there. They're not going to be there. They're going to leave that behind. But everybody in heaven is going to be a Christian, a Christ one. They belong to Christ. Now this is used, and the characteristics of this is very clear. Here it's a group of people who have met together, gathered together, assembled together as a New Testament assembly. They were called Christians. That's one characteristic of a Christian, that they assemble themselves together. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. And when we see the day of the Lord approaching, and the night being far spent, and the day at hand, then it behooves us to be faithful in our assembling ourselves together as Christians, as they did here. The next mention of Christian is in Acts 26, and it has to do with Paul witnessing to King Agrippa. Paul is witnessing to the king. He's on trial, but he's witnessing to the king, and almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, King Agrippa. He knew what it was to be a Christian. He knew what it was. Paul said these things were not hidden in a corner. He knew that Agrippa knew all about this, and he knew what Paul was trying to do. So the Christian gathered together with the Lord's people as brethren, brought together in a family unit, and going out, as it were, and spreading the gospel to others. Then the last mention of the word Christian is in 1 Peter 4:16. Says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. We will suffer as a Christian if we're out and out with our testimony against the evils of the day, and we're out and out with our testimony about the fact that people must repent or perish, or they must believe or perish in their sins. We will suffer persecution. The problem with Christianity today, the Christian's world is marketing it. They're trying to sell it to the world. So they're making it just as acceptable to the world. They're using the same principle that Walmart uses. We're out to please. We're out to satisfy. We're out to give you what you want. And that's what the world does not want. They don't need that. Christians should be the salt of the earth. And if we live as believers, confess our faith, we're baptized and we're followers of Christ, we seek to follow Him, we're saintly in our walk, we're separated from this wicked world and all of its moral corruption and political and religious corruption, we're separated from all of that, and we're brethren who come together and love one another and care for one another, then as Christians we're a testimony to the world all around us. May the Lord help us to be what they were in the New Testament age.